happy Sabbath to everyone. And before I start, we have a handout. So anyone who has not gotten one, if you just raise your hand. And Sean, if you don't mind, help me hand them out to everyone. A common Christian teaching is that grace is unmerited mercy or favor that God gave to humanity by sending his Son to die on the cross, thus delivering eternal salvation. The problem with this teaching is that in several places in the Bible, this does not make sense. For example, in Luke 2:40, it says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." In this example, when using that definition, grace to mean unmerited favor, it does not make sense that the sinless Christ would need it. Another common Christian teaching is that grace does away with keeping up God's law, and that we are no longer under law but under grace, and that we are saved by grace. Now, let's take a moment to define grace. In the New Testament, the word translated grace is the Greek word charis, for which Strong's Concordance gives the definition. Grace, the state of kindness and favor towards someone, often with a focus on a benefit given to the subject. A Greek word that is related to charis is charisma, or what we call charisma. Now, both these words originated from another Greek word, chairo, to rejoice, be glad, delighted. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew term used is chen, C-H-E-N, which is defined in Strong's as a favor, grace, a charm. Grace is in a moral quality of kindness, displaying a favorable disposition. In the King James translation, chen is translated as grace 38 times, as favor 26 times, twice as gracious, and once as pleasant, and once as precious. Now, whatever grace is, God gives us a specific command concerning grace. In looking at that command, we can gain an insight into grace that we may never have looked at in that way before. So if you turn with me, please, to 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace. And that's what I want us to focus on today. Grow in grace. That is a specific command. Grow in grace. We'll find out more about this in a minute, but first, a story. Now, many of you have heard this story before, and today what I will do is take it from a slightly different angle to illustrate what I hope us to learn from this command, grow in grace. 1969, I wanted to go to medical school. And I had a unique situation. And so I was looking for a school that would even consider me. First of all, I was a sophomore. Second of all, I was a minority student, meaning I had no money. Third of all, I was a foreign student, meaning I had no access to grants, loans, or anything that a normal student would have access to in terms of financial aid. Now, thinking in terms of a sophomore, in biblical times, school wouldn't even look at any student who applies as a sophomore. They wouldn't even, as they say, touch me with the proverbial 10-foot pole. Now, in Jesus' day, we've heard of Zacchaeus, and any self-respecting person would not touch him with the proverbial 10-foot pole. Being a minority student, now this was in 1969, so you know the situation in this country in 1969. Again, if you think of Mary Magdalene, she was a sinner looked down on, and certainly no one would ever touch her with a 10-foot pole. As a foreign student, at least an American student would have access to financial aid, grants, whatever they would be, and they would be bringing income into the school, but I had access to nothing. I was a foreigner. In fact, my roommate used to call me Island Boy. Yet, I was accepted to medical school. I was granted grace. Now, grace got me in, but grace didn't get me out. Jefferson was unlike any other school. In fact, what attracted me to Jefferson when I read through the description of medical schools in the United States, it said, no student will be denied admission or the ability to go through school because of lack of funds. It said, no student, that's me. Lack of funds, that's me. Okay, so that attracted me to Jefferson, and obviously they had a policy of looking at all potential students and giving all potential students an opportunity. Now, have you ever wondered why God called you? If you think back, you look at yourself, and you wonder, why me? I mean, you know, really. But God had a plan, and he gives everyone that opportunity called grace. Now, grace got me in, but grace didn't get me out. Jefferson was a tough school. Unlike any other medical school at the time, obviously you had to pass all your exams, but they had something called the national boards, which we had to take eventually. But in Jefferson, you never got past the sophomore year until you passed part one of the national boards. Most other schools, you took the national boards after you graduated. Well, at Jefferson, you couldn't graduate unless you passed part two of the national boards. That's just the way it was. It was a tough school. So, grace, growing in grace, you had to work. You had to do something. You had to not so much earn. The mere fact that you were accepted, you were, the policy was that you would not be denied the ability to continue because of lack of funds. So once you were granted grace, grace was there, but there are certain criteria you had to meet. And there were tough criteria. So if we take that in terms of God and his grace, there are certain criteria we have to meet, and those are tough criteria. And so the command, grow in grace. Getting into medical school, getting that grace, it was tough. In fact, for me being there, there are 20 students that they said no, and they had equal ability, equal qualifications, equal ambition, equal drive, equal all the things that I had at the time, but they had to say no to them. So, according to what we are told, many are called, but few are chosen. Many applied, but few are chosen. So, grace is free, but it is not cheap. Getting into school was free, grace, but it was tough. It was a tough task, a tough way to go. If you turn with me, please, to Ephesians 2:8, we'll expand on that a little more. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Grace. Let's take a few words here and expand on them. Grace reflects the profound theology of God's gift of love to all creation, without ill will or restraint. Grace is beautiful, it's transforming, and most of all, it comes with no strings attached. Grace is free, or it is not grace. God's grace, God is graceful and gracious. And since it is a gift, there is nothing we can do to earn it, or to trigger grace. So just as Jefferson Medical College of Thomas Jefferson University had as its basic policy that no student would be denied admission or the ability to go to school because of lack of funds, God has a basic policy that whosoever will may come. Let's look at, well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will have everlasting life. Turn with me, please, to Romans 10:13. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, it's open. Whoever. And Revelation 22:17. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever, again it's open, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Now let's look at the word saved. Being saved. Salvation is education, and education is a process. What are we being saved from? The penalty of sin. In 1 John 3:4, we are told that sin is the transgression of God's law. Being saved involves getting an education to believe God, obey God, and keep his commandments. Now let's look at the word faith. Faith is the qualifier of grace. Remember, it said, by grace are ye saved through faith. So there is a qualifier in there. Faith requires commitment. Faith gives us the perseverance when it's tough, when exams are piling up and you're 2 weeks behind and you don't sleep because exams are piling up and you're 2 weeks behind. Faith is what gives you that perseverance. Faith keeps you focused on the end. The end, I'll have my dream accomplished. The end, we'll have our dreams accomplished. We'll be in God's kingdom. And so faith is that qualifier that gives us that perseverance to go through the process of education that grace makes available to us. Let's look at the word gift. Grace is a gift of God, and that gift includes the gift of His Holy Spirit, without which we couldn't take advantage of grace. Ephesians 2:9. Let's go back to Ephesians 2:9. Remember, we just read, by grace are you saved, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, not of works. Yes, I was qualified to go to medical school, but so were thousands of others. My class, there were 208 students in our starting class. That means there were 4,000 plus students who applied. And many applied, but few were chosen. For me, it was grace, because I had everything against me. I was a foreigner, I was a sophomore, and I had no money. So in God's plan, many are called, but few are chosen in this age. Matthew 22, verse 14, let's turn there. Matthew 22, verse 14. For many are called, like I said, but few are chosen to grow in grace, as we are commanded to do. Now, how do we grow in grace? Is there a process we can follow? As I said, looking at and understanding this command will give us an insight into grace that we may not have had before. So at this time, I'd like you to take your handout. And we'll spend a little time on this, looking at 2 Peter 3:18, where we are commanded to grow in grace. Now you'll see on this side a number of blank spaces, so we'll go ahead and fill them out. And this will help us to get a view of grace that maybe we've never looked at before. So the first letter at the top is G. If you put an O behind it, it says go. Okay, below that is R. And if you put behind it I-G-H-T, it would say right. Below that is O. If you put behind it an N, it would say on. And below that is W. If you put behind that O-R-K-I-N-G, it would say working. So right at the top there, it says go right on working. So to grow, it's not like it's commonly believed in Christianity when God gives us grace, our salvation is set and done. Grace, when we're given grace, we have to go right on working. And that's how we grow. That's how we grow. Instead, I'm sorry, below that you see I. If you put behind it I-N-S-T-E-A-D, there we have go right on working instead. So grace doesn't give us the license to do nothing and coast our way into God's kingdom. Grace gives us that opportunity within God's plan and God's system to go right on working instead. Behind the end, put OW. Go right on working instead now. Go right on working instead now. Okay, if we go below that, we see a G. Put ODS after it, and that would make that God's. Below that, there's an R, and I'll go a little slow with this one. I, G, H, T, E, O, U, S, N, E, S, S. Righteousness. Righteousness. Now, if we look at the back of the handout, I'm sure you've seen this before. Okay. At the back of the handout, we talk about wisdom. And a few weeks ago when I spoke, I mentioned the fact that God's wisdom and God's righteousness are one and the same. So go right on working instead now, God's righteousness. Turn with me to Genesis 15:6. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So when we go right on working now instead, we need to work on believing God, developing our belief in God. And it's really not that simple. Just saying I believe God is one thing, but truly believing God is something different. The way Abraham did believe God. Let's turn to Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness. And if we look on our handout, in the column at the top, the fruit of the Spirit, they're listed there as the pillars of wisdom or the pillars of righteousness, which we are supposed to grow into if we follow God's command to grow in grace. Here again, in connection with this, let's turn to Matthew 5:3-12. And most of us would recognize that as the Beatitudes. And I read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when they shall revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now these are all involved in that command to grow in grace, in righteousness. Because if we look at our handout again, the second column, the wisdom of God for us, implies the righteousness of God for us, and those are the things that we do actively, and those are the things that we endure passively. If you turn with me to Proverbs 2, we'll read verses 1 to 11. And here we will expand a little bit on the wisdom of Solomon as it relates to righteousness. Because if you look again at the handout, the third column has to do with the wisdom of Solomon as it relates to us. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, or gives his righteousness. From his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, but grow in grace. Turn with me next to Proverbs 7, and we'll read verses 1 to 4. Proverbs 7, a few pages over, verses 1 to 4. My son, keep my words, and treasure my commands within you, and keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them in your fingers, write them in the table of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. So in this verse we see the words commandments mentioned in addition to wisdom. Now let's go on to the letter below R, that's an A. If we add an N and a D in the spaces there, we have the word and. Below that, we have a C and a number of spaces or dashes. So I'll go through these again slowly. If after the C we put O, M, M, A, N, D, M, E, N, T, S. Okay, so far we have go right on working instead, now God's righteousness and commandments. So growing in grace involves God's righteousness and it involves God's commandments. For completeness' sake, I've added a few spaces after the word commandments. So in the next set here, put C-H-A-R-G-E. C-H-A-R-G-E. In the next set, S-T-A-T-U-T-E-S. S-T-A-U-T-E-S. And in the last set, L-A-W-S. But grow in grace. Go right on working instead. Now, God's righteousness and commandments, as well as His charge, His statutes, and His laws. Let's look at Genesis 26:5 and see why those come into play. Genesis 26, verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Abraham was cited by God for obeying his voice. And his voice led Abraham to keep his charge, his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. So when we hear God's voice commanding us to grow in grace, then we understand that in there, he expects us to keep his charge, his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. Turn with me next to Joshua 24:15. Joshua 24. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when Joshua made this commitment, he was referring to, if you go through the book of Joshua, you will see he was referring to the charge, the commandments, the statutes, and the laws. Now, below the C, there's an E. And so if we fill the after the E with an M, B, R, A, C, E. Embrace. But grow in grace. But go right on working instead. Now, God's righteousness and commandments, embrace. Let's see how David embraced God's righteousness. Let's turn to Psalms 5, verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. This was a plea of David. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Next, let's look at Psalms 23, verse 3. and we all know this as the Shepherd's Psalm. Psalm 23, verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So David understood that he had to grow in grace and go right on working God's righteousness embrace. Let's look at next Psalms 71. Verse 15. David said, my mouth will tell of your righteousness, for I do not know their limits. My mouth will tell of your righteousness. And I don't have a specific reference scripture, but we know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if David will tell of God's righteousness, that means abundantly he was filled in his heart, in his mind, with God's righteousness. He understood that he had to go right on working God's righteousness to embrace. And in that same chapter, let's look at verse 24, Psalms 71, 24. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded who are brought to shame who seek my hurt. David says, my tongue shall talk of your righteousness all day long. Didn't say once during the day. My tongue will talk of your righteousness all day long. And here again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so David had a full understanding of what he needed to do to grow in grace. Let's look at some more that David had to say. Psalms 119, verse 40. David says, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. So God's righteousness was very important in David's life, in David's sense of need for God, in David's sense of commitment to grow in grace. And verse 172 in Psalm 119, a couple of pages over. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So all of God's commandments are righteousness. So when we go right on working, God's righteousness and commandments embrace, everything is working together as a unified whole, as a unified system in our lives. Now let's see David's approach towards God's commandments. Turn with me, please, to Psalms 19, 7 to 9. Psalms 19. He says here, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous, all together. So besides having a tremendous respect for and understanding of the need for God's righteousness, David had a tremendous love for, understanding of his need for keeping God's commandments. Let's look at Psalms 1:1-3. Psalms 1, verses 1, 2, 3. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, but whatsoever he does will prosper. So a blessing is available for those who delight in God's law, who grow in grace, who go right on working God's righteousness and commandments to embrace. And if you turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 97, David declared, "Oh, how love I your law! It is my meditation all the day." So we have the example of Abraham. He grew in grace and was called the friend of God. We find that in James 2, and if we turn there, James 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." So Abraham grew in grace, and so he was called the friend of God. We just read the example of David, and if you turn with me to Acts 13:22, we'll find out what position that gave him in God's sight, in God's eyes. Acts 13, verse 22. "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." So David, God knew, would follow his commands and grow in grace and do all of God's will. And finally, let's look at the example of Jesus himself. Turn with me, please, to Luke 2, verse 40. "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So the grace of God was upon him But in spite of that, he still grew. He followed the command to grow in grace. And if we look at verse 52 in chapter 2, then he came down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these in her heart. That's verse 51. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So if he was increasing, he was growing. So as an example to us, he grew in grace, even though he was the God of grace. Now that we understand God's wisdom and righteousness and that we should seek it first, now that we understand that God gives us grace to overcome sin, but sin is the transgression of his law, and we can overcome sin like Abraham did by keeping God's charge, commandments, his statutes, and his laws, let us go right on working instead now, God's righteousness and commandments embrace. Let us grow in grace.